Now let us come to the Lord God and ask his help and blessing as we open up his word. O Lord, our God, we look to you for your help in the preaching and the hearing of your word preached. Your word is exceedingly broad. So Lord, enlarge our minds to understand your word, and move us to believe in you more firmly, to trust in your faithfulness and mercy. Oh, may grace and mercy and peace come upon us here tonight as we open up your word. Grant to us, O God, a greater delight in your word, that we may meditate upon your word day and night, that the words of Christ may dwell in us richly, in all wisdom. O Lord, strengthen us, bless us, and by your Spirit, open up your word to us, that we may hear you, O God, speaking to us through the preaching of your word. In Jesus, our Lord's name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let us turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And tonight we shall consider the first seven verses of this last letter of the Apostle Paul. Let me read to you verses 1 and 2 again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, by the grace of God, tonight we begin a new series of studies, and we are going to spend some weeks in studying 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy has only four short chapters, and yet it is a very moving and helpful letter for us all. You may recall we spent some time in looking at the last word of Jacob to Joseph and to the rest of his family. And tonight we're going to look at the last word of Paul to his spiritual son, Timothy. And certainly it's not just to Timothy, but to the whole Christian church. First of all, a bit of a background to this letter. When Paul's writing this letter, Timothy is still in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, supervising the churches as Paul's representative. But Paul is in Rome, not in a hotel, but in a prison cell, awaiting trial. And Paul, as he tells us in this letter, is certain that the verdict will be death. So in this letter, Paul begs Timothy to hurry to his side. And as far as we know, Timothy did so and remained with Paul and witnessed the Greek apostle's execution. What an experience that would be to Timothy, who followed Paul and was his assistant for so many years. Well, there are two letters to Timothy in the New Testament. First Timothy is full of detailed direction and instruction, in which Paul tells us Timothy how to manage the churches, how the churches should be governed, and he set out the orders in detail. 2 Timothy contains no such direction. The whole atmosphere is so different. 2 Timothy is urgent. It's all about keeping the apostolic faith and passing it on. The situation is not so relaxed as to give detailed instructions about church government. 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament for Timothy. His gift to Timothy, his great legacy for the rest of Timothy's life, and I say not just to Timothy, but to the whole church. In the shadow of death, the Apostle Paul lays the work of the gospel onto the shoulders of Timothy, and he asks Timothy to be his successor, to carry on the work of the gospel, to pass on the apostolic faith to faithful men who were able to teach the gospel as well. 2 Timothy is very personal. Throughout this letter, it's a personal letter, even though it's meant for the whole church as well. It's very tender, and yet it is with the tenderness of a strong, heroic heart. It's far from being sentimental. Timothy would have read and reread this letter with tears blurring his eyes. But every word here, every line, would brace him with power to make Timothy valiant for the truth, to fight the good fight of faith, so that Timothy himself may receive the crown of life that is laid up for him at his own death. So far as we know, Timothy continued to labor on in the churches in Asia Minor, and afterward, the Apostle John made his headquarters in Ephesus. Maybe John and Timothy were laboring together, and what a blessing that would be to Timothy, that he would have the presence of John and the teaching of the Apostle of Love. Well, we're not sure about that, and eventually we do not know what finally happened to Timothy. Did he die as a martyr, like his spiritual father, or did he die in peace? Well, tonight we shall begin to look at this letter. We are going to look at, first of all, the sender of this letter, and then the recipients, and then how Paul encourages Timothy. First of all, the sender of this letter is Paul, the departing apostle. Paul is now ready not just to leave this world, but to seal his testimony to the gospel with his own blood. He's going to show the whole world he believes in Jesus so much that he's willing to die for the crucified and risen Lord Christ. How does Paul see himself? Look at verse 1. He sees himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Paul sees himself as someone belonging to Christ, of Jesus Christ. I belong to Christ. I am his. I'm Christ's servant. As he says in verse 3, I serve God with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. And he'll be thinking about his spiritual forebears like Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, like David, maybe especially like the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on. I'm like them. I'm a servant of God, and I've been serving God with a pure conscience. I've got nothing in my mind except the glory of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I become an apostle by the will of God. I did not choose God. I did not choose Christ. But God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. I'm an apostle by the will of God. It wasn't my aspiration to become an apostle. Paul's aspiration for life would be anything but to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is an apostle? Well, it's a Greek word. It means someone who is sent. An apostle is someone who is sent by Christ as his special envoy. Paul is a special ambassador for Christ. An apostle is someone who has received direct revelation from God. An apostle's special status and calling are authenticated or evidenced by the miracle and signs and wonders that they could do. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul talks about apostleship. He says there, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." How do we know someone who is a special envoy of Christ? It's by the true wonders and signs and miracles that that person did in the name of Christ. The apostles, they were the foundation of the church. The whole Christian church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, as Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. So by its nature, apostleship is non-repeatable. Paul cannot pass on his apostleship to Timothy. Paul cannot say to Timothy, "Now you be an apostle of Jesus Christ." No. Timothy is to be a successor to the apostolic faith. But Timothy could not be a successor to the apostle Paul in terms of his apostleship. I want to make that clear. So if anyone should come to us saying that I'm an apostle, you would say, "No, you are not. You're mistaken. You have not used appropriate language." In today's church, in some circles, there are people who claim to be apostles, and we have to reject their claim. By nature of the apostleship is not repeatable. An apostle is someone who has to see the risen Christ, to be a witness of the resurrection. And even for Paul, he didn't see the risen Christ immediately after his resurrection, but he saw the risen Christ, the enthroned Christ, on the road to Damascus. My dear friends, our faith is the apostolic faith, the biblical faith. We have a completed Bible, the Old and the New Testament. We do not have the Bible in loose leaf. We do not have Bible 2.1. No, we have the apostolic faith, the biblical faith. Our faith and doctrines are to be the same as the New Testament Apostolic Church. As Charles Hort, the 19th century Presbyterian theologian in America, once said, we taught nothing new in Princeton Seminary. Nothing new. We only have been teaching the Bible. It cannot be said of the present Princeton Seminary now, unfortunately. But friends, we have a canon. We have an unchangeable standard to hold on to. And you and I are to hold on to the apostolic faith in the present challenging and confusing time of a postmodernist age. And in verse 1 furthermore, Paul says, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. It's a very condensed statement here. Paul says, there's this promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That life is eternal life, is spiritual life. And that life is in Christ. It's a promise. And as Paul is facing death in this letter, and a cruel death, a terrible death, he's laying hold upon that promise of life in Christ Jesus. That life is only in Christ, not in someone else, not in one's own achievement, not in one's own imagination or philosophy or thinking. It's only in Christ. Paul lays hold on that. And my dear friends, the promise of life is before us. And you and I are to lay hold upon that life. By faith, we live. And in faith, we are to die and to live this world. So that is the apostle. Apostle Paul, I mean. The writer of this letter is an apostle, a servant of Christ, someone who has been chosen to be an apostle, to be a servant of God in this way. Let us move on to consider the recipient of this letter. It's Timothy. And Timothy is to be a successor of the apostolic faith. I say a successor, not the successor. There are many other successors. Look at verse 2. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is Paul's greetings. Now, if you have read Paul's letters in detail before, you would have noticed quite often Paul would have this standard greetings of grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the standard plus one. First of all, grace. Grace was a standard Greek greetings in those days. But Paul always adds the gospel into that. Grace, God's undeserved favor. May grace be to you, Timothy. And then peace. Peace is still the standard Hebrew greeting, shalom. That wellness, that completeness, that wholeness, and again it's in the gospel. Shalom to you, Timothy. But on top of that usual grace and peace, Paul adds mercy. God's mercy. God's pity upon you. That's interesting, isn't it? Timothy is in need of special mercy and pity, as we shall see. It's interesting that in both 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul adds mercy on top of grace and peace, his standard greetings. And then we notice the grace, the peace, and the mercy, they come from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You notice this almost unconscious or unexplained reality of the Trinity here. The grace and the peace and the mercy are from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus must be divine to be able to bring to us those divine blessings. Who is Timothy? He's Paul's spiritual son. Notice how Paul addresses Timothy, a beloved son. You are my beloved son. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul calls Timothy a true son in the faith. There, some years ago, a true son in the apostolic faith, a true son, a genuine son, now a beloved son. Timothy, at this point of time, is in need of special assurance of Paul's love for him. 2 Timothy is a solemn charge from a spiritual father to a spiritual son. There's a special bond of love and affection between Paul and Timothy. Well, friends, we too have our own spiritual fathers. We can recall how we were converted under the ministry of this minister or that minister, and the minister through whom we are converted by their preaching is our spiritual father. We hold them with special regard and affection. Not that they will be super special, but because we are thankful to God in appointing his servant by the preaching of God's word to bring us into the spiritual birth, that it birth us through the preaching of the gospel, and they have a formative influence on our spiritual life. We are thankful to God for the formative influence in our spiritual life and conviction. I can say this to you as a personal testimony. My conviction, my theology is basically the same as I was 21 years of age. Theological college or education does not change my conviction. I got my conviction set as concrete or stone by the time I was 21 years of age. And I trust by the grace of God, I will never leave that conviction. Formative influence, I say, is important. It's foundational. And we are blessed if we have a good formative influence in our spiritual life, instead of going astray and then being brought to the knowledge of the truth. Timothy is a spiritual son of the Apostle Paul, and he is also Paul's personal assistant. Paul sends Timothy to churches like Corinth and Ephesus. And these were big churches in strategic, important cities, and Timothy was tasked with big tasks to help, to look after those churches, or to sort out difficult problems. But Timothy himself comes from a divided home. His mother and grandmother were godly people. They were believers. They were Christians. But his father is Greek and not a believer. And that is a well-known fact in his hometown, Lystra. And not just in Lystra, but in the area surrounding Lystra. The Jews gossip about Timothy's divided home, his not so ideal or perfect background. We do not know why grandmother would allow mother to be married to a non-Jew, to a non-believer. We do not know the details, but apparently there were a lot of gossips and criticism about that in that area. Anyway, and Timothy himself is a most sensitive man. Was it because of his background that people talk about him? We don't know. But Timothy is physically weak and emotionally fragile. Look at verse 4. Paul says, I greatly desire to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. The one thing that Paul remembers Timothy is his tears. Timothy would cry often. I know of a minister of the gospel who is now with the Lord. I did not know that before. I heard him preach maybe about twice, and I can still remember his sermons. He wasn't a great preacher, but I don't know why I still remember his two sermons. But after his death, I came to know he hardly preached any sermon without tears. He was a very emotional man. At his final exam of the London Bachelor of Divinity, he just couldn't take it. He just couldn't cope to that. Well, he got his other qualification, but he missed that, even though he studied years for that. Well, Timothy is a very sensitive man. His tears are well known, and Paul remembers his tears tenderly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 to 11, if you are quick, you can turn to that. Paul says to the church in Corinth, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. And let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. You got the idea? Paul says to the church in Corinth, don't you bully my assistant and spiritual son Timothy. Don't frighten him. Treat him well. I'm waiting for him and the brethren. We're going to hear what and how you're going to treat Timothy. Timothy needs that sort of protection. And Paul gives him that sort of special care. Timothy is a very sensitive man, emotionally fragile. He also has a weak physical constitution. He's not robust in health. Well, the famous saying in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Not a few Scottish ministers like this verse for the excuse to use wine. Well, but they were not as weak as Timothy. Timothy is physically weak, but he got a very sensitive conscience. He doesn't want to drink wine. But Paul says, well, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Maybe got too emotional and affect his gut and his frequent infirmities, his frequent weaknesses. So Timothy is physically weak, he's very emotional and sensitive in nature. Now that stands in contrast to the great Apostle Paul and Silas and Barnabas and even Titus. Timothy is especially a sickly man. with a very sensitive nature. We can compare him with Jeremiah, the prophet, in the Old Testament. Jeremiah has a very sensitive nature as well. We read of the deep emotions of Jeremiah, his tears, his weeping, his complaints to God, his begging God to discharge him, so to say. We got to know a lot about Jeremiah's emotions and feelings, but we know very little of Isaiah's feelings. You see here, the Lord God can use all sorts of people to serve him. He can use strong men like the Apostle Paul. He can use weaker vessels like Timothy. We are all different in terms of our physical constitution and emotional makeup. Unfortunately, the present trend in the church is that it wants to make everyone an extrovert. Everyone must be open, talk loudly. The present trend in the church is to make everyone behave in the same way and do the same thing. All Christians must be the same. All churches must follow the same program. It's all about program, program, program. We want to shape every believer into the same mold. Now, that is not only wrong, but cruel. They are extroverts. They are introverts. They are talkers. They are silent achievers. They are people who are physically very strong. There are people who are sickly. There are people who are emotionally fragile. There are people who are emotionally very robust. There's been too much of McDonald's Christianity imported from America. We have rejected individuality. Well, I say this, perhaps Timothy will be too weak a person to be a church leader in our time. Perhaps our modern-day presbytery would say to Timothy, "Well, Timothy, I think you're just too weak physically. You're too emotional. You're not stable enough." Not for Paul. Not for Christ. Not for God. The Lord God uses all kinds of people to do his work. The Lord God can use a very stable, steady man like John Newton. The Lord God can use William Cowper to be a blessing to us, even in our time. So at the beginning of this letter, Paul encourages Timothy. We can learn a lot in the first few verses of 2 Timothy, about how to encourage one another. How does Paul encourage Timothy? First of all, Paul shows genuine sympathy for his spiritual son. The Greek apostle Paul himself is as bold as a lion. There's no doubt Paul is a very strong man in every way, a mighty man of valor in every way. But Timothy is somewhat sick, tending to be a bit too emotional. But the Apostle Paul shows here his genuine sympathy for his spiritual son. He does not begin by bossing Timothy, by charging him to do this or that. No, he shows his sympathy. And then you notice, Paul encourages Timothy by keep on praying for Timothy. And he lets Timothy know about his continual prayer for him. Look at verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day." Timothy, my beloved son, as you know, I've been praying for you night and day. Nighttime, more time for prayer, but daytime as well, I pray without ceasing for you. Oh, my dear friends, we learn here the vital importance of praying for one another. Where to continue in prayer. It's easy to start praying for someone when we are warm and hot. But some people are only hot for 3 minutes. And then they just grow cold. Oh, friends, let us not be like that. Paul continues to pray for Timothy night and day. He keep on, keep going, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones liked to say, in days gone by, and Paul keeps on praying for Timothy, his spiritual son. What a great encouragement that would be to Timothy, to know that the great Apostle Paul, his spiritual father, is praying for him night and day. It's wonderful and very encouraging for Christian workers, ministers, missionaries, even elders, to know that they have people praying for them constantly. And then Paul tenderly encourages Timothy by assuring him that he's sure of the spiritual standing of Timothy. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also." Timothy, I'm sure that you are a true believer. The genuine faith there literally is the unhypocritical faith. Oh, friends, we can know, as we know a person more deeply, that that person has a genuine faith in Christ, that that person is not play acting. Oh, Timothy, I remember. I call to remember the unhypocritical faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. Timothy is a third generation Christian, and Paul assures him, I'm sure you are a genuine article, you are a true believer, that you will persevere. That must be very encouraging to Timothy as he faces difficulties, opposition, persecution, threat, and so on. It's only after such tender encouragement that Paul begins to give commands to Timothy. Look at verse 6. Therefore, because of your genuine faith in Christ, because you're my beloved son, because of all this encouragement, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, I want you to fan into flame. That's the NIV translation, and we're accurate. I want you to fan into flame the gift that God has given you. That is just now in you, this gift, through the laying on of my hands. Remember, at your ordination, at your setting apart for the ministry, I lay my hands upon you, and it was not an empty ceremony. By the grace of God, gift was given you through the laying on of my hands. You got a gift? Use it. Fan it into flame. Use it. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. We are not meant to be coward, but God has given us the spirit, a spirit of power, of courage, of love, and of a sound mind. So, use it. Oh, my dear friends, the Lord God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The Lord God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. We are given the inheritance already. We are given everything we need for life and godliness. We are given so many precious promises. What are we to do? We are to actually possess them and use them. The gift is given. The promises are given. And we are to claim them, to use them, to come to possession of them. If I may give you a simple illustration, my mother and my sister remind me a number of times that I can actually claim something like $2,000 from the Hong Kong government as COVID cash payment. But I have to claim that. I have to fill in the form. I have to go through the procedure. The promise is there. We are given exceedingly great and precious promises. We are given an unfading inheritance in Christ. We are given gifts, but we have to use them to fan into flame the gift God has given us. May we do so. Later on in this letter, Paul is going to charge Timothy not to be afraid, not to be ashamed, but be faithful and persevere to the end, and also pass on the apostolic faith to the next generation. May God help us and bless us as we continue to study this letter. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, you are the true God, the living God, and the everlasting King. We thank you that by your grace and power, you have preserved your word and the gospel of your grace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the days of the apostles until now. We believe. We've been faithful in holding fast to this gospel. We wholeheartedly believe that our faith is the apostolic faith. And since we have been given so much, Lord, may we use what you have given us to be faithful to you, to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to teach the gospel. And we pray that you may raise up among your churches worldwide, many more Timothys. Yes, the world is ripe for harvest, but the laborers are few. We pray that you may send forth more laborers for the gospel ministry, for the ministry of your word. But Lord God, raise up godly men to be husbands and fathers and teachers and workers and doctors and nurses and lawyers. Raise up many Christian women to be godly wives and mothers. Oh, bless us with future generations of believers. Raise up many godly mothers all through this world, women of faith. faith, women of courage and valor, to dare to be different in our time. O Lord, be gracious to us all. May we be your witnesses. May we hold fast to the apostolic faith and pass on that faith. In Jesus' name, amen.